Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I started giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery
better,
bag,
but
Q&A,
not quite.
Entertainment, nationwide extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Ooh! Okay! Okay, I got my back. It's been missing for a bit. This is Wretched Radio. Very grateful, first of all, to be getting over the schmutz. Even more grateful that you send us wretched things. What is it that you see that causes you to go, well, that's wretched? Send it to idea@wretched.org. And if and you want to text, whether it's questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, you can do that with your texter machine, 877-282-2337.
And we'll start there with the texter machine. This is from Anonymous. Todd, is it possible for someone to be saved without hearing the name of Christ?
No. No, there is no other name under heaven. No. No. No, no, no. This is a universalism that is unbiblical. How will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if nobody goes? How will somebody ever go if they're not sent? This is why we have always been fans of missionary activity, that we send people, they go to bring the good news. Now, I got to tell you, I think the model that is the most efficient and it's also probably the most biblical is to go and find people that you can train to do that missionary work there as indigenous, either pastors or elders or in the context of a local church. Because parachuting in from a different culture, it's just not as, it makes things harder. That is all there is to it. You simply can't get it unless you've been baked in it. I always think about my trip to Ukraine. I was fascinated to be sitting at a table with two translators. She was from the eastern side of Ukraine. He was from the western side. He was all just gangbusters on capitalism. She was like, hate it. Give me communism. It's like, wait, what? What? Don't you understand? Don't you have social media? Have you never seen the Kardashians to understand how wonderful capitalism is? You can't go in and just change the mindset of a culture. And you can't get that unless you grew up in it, which is why if you want to go be a full-time missionary overseas, praise God. I'm just saying, I think it's better to train and equip people there to do the work. That's what the Master's Academy International is all about. It's brilliant. And I think that it's going to produce even more fruit simply because you don't have the learning curve. We love bringing the gospel. We just need to consider how we do it in the most efficient way possible. But whatever way that is, we got to be doing that because we want the nations to hear great news about Jesus Christ. We want His churches to be filled. That's the desire of the heart. And we've understood that because of Romans 10. We've understood that faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. And so we go, because if we don't, and people don't hear the name of Jesus, they can't be saved. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would come along and say, well, they can, not as well, not as efficiently, maybe more time in purgatory, but ultimately they could end up in Celestial City without knowing the name of Jesus. That is rank apostasy. That they think that, well, they're worshiping God in the best way that they know how. It's not good enough. They've got to hear the name of Jesus. And by the way, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, this just... Maybe you watched the Luther movie and you thought, whoa, the Roman Catholic Church then. No, it's the Roman Catholic Church now. This is from the New York Post. Faithful flock, Roman Catholic faithful, flock to see God influencer Carlo Acutis's body before his canonization as the first millennial Catholic saint. This is a young 15-year-old computer whiz who apparently did some nice things around town, and he died, and now he's been made a saint, and they've got his body on display where they've got him waxed and laying out for public display so that you can go and venerate him and pray and maybe get a miracle from him. This is paganism from this New York Post article. People come to pray and catch a glimpse of the encased body of the 15-year-old computer whiz. He was a devout British-born Catholic who created a website to document every reported Eucharistic miracle. Oh, so that's what it takes to make you a saint. Designing a website. And frequently ministered to the homeless and hungry in his native Milan. He died of leukemia, that's tragic, in 2006. But after his death, his website and his legacy lived on. And in 2020, a miracle attributed to his intercession was approved by the Vatican. Now, how they proved it? Nonsense. This is just unverifiable nonsense. He was credited for healing a 6-year-old Brazilian boy who inexplicably recovered in 2013 from a rare pancreatic condition after touching a relic of the computer whiz. Whoa. How do you draw that line? The answer is you don't. Great news. God healed this kid. This 6-year-old that got healed from a rare pancreatic, God did that. He didn't use it. Do it through a relic. We give God credit for this. Not the relic of a 15-year-old kid from Milan who had a website. He was beatified and given the title Blessed. That's funny. I thought that's what Jesus said we all are if we're in his kingdom. Blessed are those. Furthermore, you are called as a saint. This system of bibbidi-bobbidi-booism, a second miracle attributed to Acutis's intercession, was approved by the Vatican in May 2024. Where he was then given the title Saint. Here's the explanation. The teen spirit was responsible for saving the life of a young Costa Rican woman who suffered severe head trauma after she had fallen off of her bicycle in Florence in 2022. The woman required craniotomy surgery, but doctors, they didn't know if she would recover. So her mother made a pilgrimage to Assisi to touch the tomb of Acutis, prayed for her daughter's recovery, and she began partially regaining her speech a week later. Oh, that's what did it. How do they know? They don't. Furthermore, that is not a miracle. Jesus healed immediately, instantly, totally, organically. It was not a process. But they're just desperate to keep this system in place that is so unbiblical and so discouraging. And unfortunately, I think too often in our conservative circles, we don't like to talk about us being saints, that you and I are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Now, those are biblical titles. You don't need it from the Vatican. You are called as a saint. Jesus makes you a saint. Jesus makes you blessed. He gets the credit for this. From the article, canonization is a painstaking and usually lengthy 4-step process. So you want to become a saint. According to the Catholic Church, it takes these 4 steps. You must be named a servant of God. You must have a life of heroic virtue. You have to have a verified miracle. And then you have to be referred to as blessed. After another miracle, 4, the candidate is canonized and considered a saint. That's a lot of work, which is exactly the MO of the Roman Catholic system. It's all about works. You are a saint because of Jesus, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. Oh, the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism. Who teach that you don't need to know the name of Jesus in order to be saved? Idea@wretched.org or text away at 877-282-2337.
So I got in trouble.
Oh, yeah.
I forgot.
Look, knock me over with a feather in here, Jimmy.
I forgot the memory verse for March.
I know.
You know.
Because I got an email.
And that's why I got in trouble.
Yep, that's it.
Yeah.
So what is it?
So it's going to be Colossians 3. Yep. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
That's a good verse.
It is.
That might be your best one so far.
It's really good.
That it's your life is hidden in Christ. Hmm. And that means you don't need to do stuff to be pleasing to the Father. You're hidden in him. That little prepositional phrase that's repeated dozens of times. In him we have life. In him we have eternity. In him we have forgiveness. In him we are blessed. In him we are saints. You wonder if the Roman Catholic Church doesn't read Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 4?
3 to 4.
3 to 4.
Yeah.
Your memory verse of the month. This is Wretched Radio.
You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk. Never cheesy, never shallow, just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is Intelligent Talk Radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Ever feel like you're watching the culture shift beneath your feet? Yeah, you're not alone, and you're not without allies either. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled a powerhouse team of biblical voices to help you navigate these challenging times. From Tim Challies to Brad Bigney to Adam Tyson and Greg Gifford, our fellows deliver daily content that transforms confusion into clarity. Whether you're tackling marriage challenges, parenting questions, or personal growth, Fortis Institute is ready with biblically grounded wisdom. We're not just offering commentary, we're providing a comprehensive toolkit for living boldly in an increasingly complex world. Through our daily podcasts and video content and live events, we're equipping believers to stand firm without wavering. And if you want to be part of something bigger, join the Fortis community today. Visit FortisInstitute.org and discover why thousands are turning to Fortis Institute as their trusted source for biblical wisdom. Because when the world seems to be turning upside down, we remain steadfast. It's Fortis Institute, where we're standing firm and standing together.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian was a well-trained Greco-Roman philosopher. When he converted to Christianity, he used his great learning to vigorously defend Christianity. Tertullian rejected secular philosophy and is famously quoted as saying, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?"
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe I'll study this. This is Wretched Radio. Just thinking about the Roman Catholic Church, just thinking about the bad health of the current Pope, and no doubt what we will experience and all the networks will carry as the naming of the next Pope. How does that work exactly? Where are the instructions in the New Testament that tell us who exactly is in the line of succession from Peter? A group of cardinals get together and vote? I don't see that verse in the Bible. Furthermore, don't people usually name their own successor, or isn't their successor their offspring? The Roman Catholic papal succession is a man-made system. They have to make it up because it's not in the Bible. They don't have children to have a dynasty of a family name. Going back to Peter, because, well, we don't want to admit he was married, but he was. The whole system is just made up, and it's so heavy. And there is simply no way that Jesus would so thoroughly denounce a work-righteous system known as Pharisaism to simply replace it with the Pharisaical system of the Roman Catholic Church. I think I might study that, because it looks like we're going to be probably seeing the election of a new pope pretty soon. Idea@wretched.org. That would be the email address to send stuff. Or you can text away 877-282-2337. And just as an aside to my aside, I don't think that we are nearly hard enough on the Roman Catholic Church. I think we're too soft. No, we don't want to become jerks. We don't want to repel people because we're off-putting per se. But to now woe a system that is built on works and deception and desiring of profits, that's just not what Jesus modeled for us. Now, he did it while calling out to them, caring for them, encouraging them to repent and believe. But nevertheless, he called them out. And I think that we've just gotten soft on the Roman Catholic Church. And I can't help but think that that isn't a product of our postmodern culture. Don't judge. Be nice. The Roman Catholic system has millions of deceived followers, millions, who are going to hear the fateful words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Shouldn't that give us a little righteous indignation? 877-282-2337.
So let's stay in that same arena. This is from Adrian. Todd, my wife's grandmother recently passed away. She was staunchly Roman Catholic. All of the posts celebrating her life all say she's with Jesus. While I believe there are some saved Catholics, how do you best comfort and console if you just don't know if that's indeed true?
Yeah, it's tenuous. I think that without writing a rule book for this, I think maybe just affixing some short phrases to some of your comments. You know, grandmother, if she was fully trusting in Jesus, believing in grace alone, can't wait to see her in heaven. Grandma, boy, you know, it sure looks like she was simply believing in grace alone through faith alone. And I'm so glad then that I've got confidence that I'm going to see her in heaven. I think you can talk like that, because you don't want to affirm what they believe in that grandma was probably a pretty good grandma. Oh, she was just amazing. You always hear these eulogies. Everybody was amazing. Oh, so sacrificial. And I don't doubt that people don't do nice things or good things even, but that's not to turn a blind eye to their totally depraved, sinful nature. We eulogize these people to the point of making it sound like they never sinned. Well, grandma sinned. She needed a savior. She needed forgiveness. And if you simply, I think, frame it theologically correctly without affirming their work-righteous understanding of what it takes to get to heaven, I think that's about the best you can do. And that's about the best you can do. And might I just suggest you could, I don't think it would be a law, but you could use it as an opportunity to witness. Hey, why do you think grandma's in heaven? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Do you think you're going to heaven? Funerals should be about the easiest scenario, the dynamic that should have the broadest open door for us. You're talking about, everybody's thinking about it, death and the afterlife. take advantage of that and just be wise. And don't join the chorus of work righteousness. 877-282-23. You got anything else for that fellow?
No, no. I mean, it's a tough situation.
And you don't want to be a jerk.
No.
But you don't want to, but that doesn't mean that we're going to compromise on truth. So be wise. Give it a breath before you speak to formulate your thoughts. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from William. Todd, what are your thoughts on churches who close Sunday service or midweek or midweek service due to the weather?
Well, it depends. I mean, like, sometimes the weather, it can be treacherous. Now, personally, if I thought, hey, it's safe for me to go and we'll conduct church. If you come, cool. If you think it's too dangerous, we are not going to. I wouldn't stand in judgment over somebody. I mean, I'm not the one who determines what's safe driving and what isn't. So if a church chooses to shut down because they think it's dangerous for their people, okay, as a general principle, that doesn't bother me. But when it's, hey, the forecast says that maybe, and 6 days early, they shut down Sunday church, I'm a little skeptical as to their motivation. So often it's just to get out of a week of preaching or worship or having to take care of the kids, using virtually any excuse possible to shut her down. And here's my favorite. We don't do church because, hey, who wants to compete with the Super Bowl? Which is hysterical when you think about it. That church is not as interesting as a bunch of grown men running around on a football field trying to get a ball over that line. They think that church, yeah, well, who can, you know, everybody's going to be wanting to watch the game. I mean, Patrick Mahomes, he could get a three-peat, which actually he can't now. But the point is, church is more interesting. There's something wrong with a church that says that we just got to shut it down for, it wasn't just the Super Bowl last year. There were some other things that I recall churches shutting down where they don't want to do church because of some lame excuse. I can't remember what they were in 20. Well, people are going to have to vote on Thursday, so we better shut her down on Sunday. No, that's a sign of something really, really wrong. North Point. Sorry, I'm getting over this thing. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Linda. Todd, does it seem to you the issue of strong men, godly family leading men is part of the problem in this controversy over boys and girls sports and locker rooms?
Yes. Yeah.
She said, I can't believe there aren't thousands of dads standing up for their daughters.
Agreed. Yeah, you know what? In fact, I've kind of given myself a pass because my daughters are older than that. And so they're not exposed, no pun intended, to that. So I don't see it as my duty or role to do that. But honestly, maybe he's just a man in this society. And if you choose to do that, even if you don't have daughters in the system, it would be a manly thing to do. I agree. Tip is so often, not always, some of these YouTube videos that you catch, it's men that stand up to the city council or the board of education that's gathering to supposedly listen to the complaints of parents. But more often than not, it's women. That's just not their role. That's the dude's role, sir. That's our job. We were talking about that yesterday. That's the type of thing where we should say, oh no, dear, I'm going. Oh, you can come with. I'm speaking. I'm gonna take the mockery. I'll deal with the nerves of having to speak and be critical in public. But that's my job. And that we don't see more dads rising up to do that. In fact, I think all of us men need to be really vocal about the enough of this, you pervs. Seriously, what is the matter? This issue, wow, it's just dreadful. I saw it was a report. It was like in Oregon or something like that. They forced the girls to change in the locker. Did you see that story,
Jimmy?
Oh,
yeah. I can't remember exactly where it was from. I think it was in the news this week. But yeah, some girls did not want to change in the locker room, and so administrators from the school stood in there to make sure they were compliant.
Excellent.
Yeah, that would be the last day my daughter was in that school.
That's exactly right. It's like, adios. And let me tell you something, on the way out the door, I'm going to let you know what I think about this. And the question then is, what do we think about this? I want to call it out as being disgusting that you people, honestly, this is twisted. And there is something wrong with your worldview and your thinking. Because what you are doing is, and this is when it then becomes Christian, you're sinning. You are supposed to be protecting these girls, not violating them and contributing to seeing things that they ought not to be seeing. You need to repent. You need to be saved from the wrath that is to come. I encourage you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, and knock off this perverted nonsense. Need more men stepping up. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. President Trump is expected to sign an executive order dismantling the Department of Education. The order directs newly confirmed Educational Secretary Linda McMahon to take all necessary steps to facilitate the closure while ensuring uninterrupted delivery of services. The U.S. Navy and Coast Guard have joined the Trump administration's effort to protect the unborn by ending abortion travel funding after the president's executive order reinforcing the Hyde Amendment. The military branch will no longer reimburse service members for abortion-related travel or grant administrative leave for the procedure. Meanwhile, a new watchdog report reveals Planned Parenthood CEOs are making staggering salaries, averaging over $350,000 annually, triple what the average nonprofit CEO earns. The organization's president saw her compensation jump 32% since 2021 to $904,000, all while Planned Parenthood received $699.3 million in taxpayer funding. At least 32 public school districts in Rhode Island are actively concealing children's gender confusion from their parents, affecting over 113,000 students. According to Parents Defending Education, these districts have parental exclusion policies based on state guidance, instructing schools to speak with student first before discussing a student's gender nonconformity with their parents. Meanwhile, a Clinton-appointed judge has ordered Indiana's Department of Correction to provide taxpayer-funded sex change surgery to a convicted child murderer. The Attorney General of Indiana rightly objected, stating convicted murderers don't get to demand that taxpayers foot the bill for expensive and controversial sex change operations. A culture that prioritizes the feelings of criminals over justice for victims has lost its moral compass entirely. Saturday Night Live on NBC has reached a new low, airing what critics described as a satanic ritual featuring Lady Gaga summoning demons. The sketch, which happened earlier this month, included demonic invocations, blood drinking, and human sacrifice, all for laughs. When mainstream entertainment normalizes satanic imagery and mockery of Christian beliefs, it's no wonder the culture that we're living in is in a spiritual freefall. A French politician has demanded the U.S. return the Statue of Liberty. Yes, that's true, and it's not over immigration policies, as you might expect, but rather because of President Trump's peace talks with Russia and Ukraine and his scaling back of university research overhead costs. They have a term for when you give someone a gift and then demand it back because something in your relationship changes. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Still isn't an excuse. This is Wretched Radio. Just thinking about men whose role it is to step up, step in front, take the bullet for women should be leading the way when it comes to denouncing these school boards, these city councils, that want our girls exposed to boys in the locker room to potentially have their face blasted by a volleyball from a dude who thinks he's a girl, that we need to be denouncing this, calling it what it is. This is twisted business. This is deplorable. This is we're like bottom of the barrel, repulsive. And we should be leading the way on this, because do you know who the leader is right now when it comes to protecting women in sports? Riley Gaines. Now, I'm grateful for her, and I get it. A woman speaking on behalf of women. I get you know, that resonates in our culture. I get that. But I don't think that's the way it ought to be. I think it's the role of men to say, sorry, and not if we have anything to say or do about this. You are not going to treat our women this way. Somebody sent me a meme, and it was something like, it's a dude, picture of a guy, and like his head is in his hands. When you live in a culture that promotes transgenderism, body mutilation, LGBTQ, and the list went on and on, and then they call you an extremist for denouncing it. Woo! That's our world. But we need to call it. And it's super easy to just whiplash from being passive to being like unbiblically aggressive. We certainly don't want to get physical about it. That's not a role. Unless, of course, we're actually physically protecting somebody from physical harm. But we are called to point these things out strongly. I know it's not easy. And we tend to just veer from the passive ditch just we're all gentle to we got to speak truth in love without the love part. It is hard to do it, which incidentally, I'm going to be preaching on that this Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. We got to give each other a little room. Got to give each other a little space in this. That I think that we don't know the exact tone of Jesus. We know that it was a lament when he was woeing the Pharisees, calling them out, calling them to repentance. We know that it was a heavy heart of the God who desires to see people saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But what that tone was like, we don't know. And so we can't say that my tone is the exact tone that should always take place in every single scenario. I think that we've got a little liberty in this, that there are times when maybe to the school board, it's, my friends, I'm so concerned about your soul. I fear for your eternity. I think that's appropriate and acceptable. On the other hand, I can see a Christian man standing up and saying, you should know better. You should know better. It is obvious there's a difference between boys and girls, and that body parts are part of what defines those distinctions. And I am staggered that you can't tell the difference. And more than that, you are willing to expose girls to boys because of your godless agenda. I encourage you to repent. I encourage you to cease. This behavior is not just a different view. It's deplorable. It's disgusting. It's perverted. I think that there's range. I think that that's acceptable too. And we should allow for that and probably not jump on each other because we're not in that particular circumstance. We're not dealing with the issue in the moment. But I think that standing up and speaking courageously, tone, I think that there's a little wiggle room going on there. But to stand up, to fail to stand up as men for our women, I think that's just an acknowledgement. Third wave feminism, congratulations. You pretty much won this squabble over toxic masculinity. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a tough question we're going to start with. This is from Steve. Todd, my wife of 13 years kicked me out of the house two weeks ago. She packed all of my things, put them in the garage. While I'm not a perfect husband by any means, I've never physically or verbally abused her. Yet throughout our marriage, she has verbally abused me and children. I'm lost because she claims to love Jesus, yet she acts so angry and hateful. If she will not go to counseling or let me back in the home, what am I to do?
Talk to your elders immediately. get them engaged. If, now we're responding to an email that was sent in. So this is, we're not rendering a verdict, but if indeed a woman is living an ongoing sin, she is being the, what was the book that we talked about a few weeks ago? Jimmy, do you recall? It was about the not the belligerent wife, but the, you know, like the nasty woman who's just mean.
Oh, yeah.
And abuse, the abusive wife, I think, something like that, or the abusive woman. Hey, it happens. And just like a man who is being abusive, whether it is verbally, spiritually, physically, whatever it is, the elders need to get involved. And you need to begin the process of letting them implement church discipline. Furthermore, this your wife, it sounds like she's in spiritual danger here. So you should want to get reinforcements. And that can only be found with your elders in the context of a local church. And if you, by the way, are not a member of a local church, if your elders say, I'm sorry, we can't get involved, you're not members and we have no authority, don't get mad at them. They'll maybe try for you to give it a go and help you out because you've been maybe faithfully attending the church. But if you are not a member of a church, they're not obliged to step in and do the very painful work of church discipline. So become a member of a local church. Don't delay. This is yet another example of the danger that you are in if you are not a member of a local church. And if I could add on a practical level, sir, don't stop pursuing your wife. Win her. Don't just say, I'm going to keep doing this stuff, because the reality is we don't do as good as we think we do. We tend to give ourselves too much of a pass. Well, I would encourage you to not do that. Honey, sweetheart, could please tell me. I'm open. I want to hear, how am I sinning? Tell me how I'm sinning. I want to repent of it. I want to get better at this. I want to be a better man for you. Don't stop pursuing her, and don't think that you don't need to. Because the reality is, even if you've been married for, I don't know, 34 years and things are going pretty smoothly, you're still not as godly a man as you should be, because it's an ongoing lifelong process. So keep on pursuing her. Idea@wretched.org, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Allie. Todd, I was wondering if you have any advice about the game Dungeons and Dragons. I'm trying to get a biblical
perspective. Still out?
Yeah, I think so.
Wow.
She says, I'm trying to get a biblical perspective on the matter. I have a church elder who is heavily involved and it makes me uncomfortable. My children have church friends who play the game, and I'm not sure if I'm being too judgmental for saying no.
No, you're not. You have every right to do that, and you shouldn't be made to feel bad about it. Wow, Dungeons and Dragons, D&D,
mm-hmm.
That thing has been around for decades. Now, all I recall about it, I'd have to go do a little searching on this, but what I recall about it is it's dark. It's not pure, lovely, worthy of praise. Isn't there a lot of death going on in that game too? Is there indiscriminate killing in Dungeons and Dragons?
I think so. I'm not really certain because I've never played it.
Yeah. And I don't know if there are things that you are...
There's a lot of magic.
Okay, that's enough then. That's it. Then Dungeons and Dragons. That's it. Kind of witchcrafty, mystical sort of stuff going on. That's just a territory a Christian doesn't need to be in, knowing that God hates it. Deuteronomy 18, Rexella, he despises those things. Tarot cards, hates them. Divination, sorcery, witchcraft, Dungeons and Dragons, hates it. Hates it. Why would you want to go playing it, saying, I've got liberty. I've got this under control. Try that with your spouse. Okay, here you go. There are things that every spouse just bugs them. Now, whether it's a sin or not, I'm not even sure it's relevant in this instance. But my wife, knowing my detestation for nail clipping, if she were walking in front of me going, clip, 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 I've got liberty, I'm not sinning. Hey, I can do that. I'm not being affected by this. You'd go, wow, she's not being very loving. She's not esteeming her husband very much. Ditto with God. When he says he hates something, what? why would I go play in it? That stuff is that those territories are sinful. And it's always helpful to swap one sin for another. If magic and witchcraft, sorcery is sinful, and it is, read Deuteronomy 18, and then exchange that sin with another sin. There's the rape and molestation game. Hey, look, I can handle it. It's just make-believe. And hey, we really have great camaraderie. You go, whoa, problem, ditto. With anything that has anything to do with witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at FortisInstitute.org/lies. That's FortisInstitute.org/lies.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Would you like your cell phone to be sanctified? Then send us wretched things to idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337. Taken? Did I just push that a little too far?
Maybe a little.
Send us stuff, would you? 877-282-2337.
Here's a text from Anonymous. Todd, I struggle with lust. And I keep trying to repent and turn away from it, but frequently I fall back into the same sin. If repentance is turning and going in the opposite direction, what is the opposite direction of lust?
Simul justus et peccator. I presume this is a man. This tends to be more of a male malady than female. It tends to be the besetting sin of fellas more than the fellowettes. But we need to remember, while we go about the business of mortifying sin, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. So the first thing that I would say, I'm not answering your question directly yet, but what I would say to you is make sure it's stumbling, falling, and not diving and swimming. Okay, when you catch yourself doing it, do you just allow yourself to keep going in your fantasy world? Do you just let those tapes just keep on running up there? Or do you just try to put an end to it? And it's like, well, it's really difficult. And it's just, I'm young and I see. And then there's the, welcome to Christianity. Welcome to sanctification. It's a battle. The question is, are you engaged in the battle? And if you are, and if you're not a diver and a swimmer, you're a stumbler and a faller, then don't get into a panic over the status of your soul, at least not based on those criteria. The Christian battles sin. The false convert is the one who does not care. Unless, of course, it's a Judas or an Esau-like caring. I care if I get busted. I don't want to be found out doing this. That isn't the heart of a true convert. The heart of the true convert is, I hate this. I don't want to do this. So what is the opposite of looking at porn? Start doing helpful things for women. Start being kind. Start serving. Start having pure thoughts. Instead of being ever bawdy, speak encouraging good words. This is the Ephesians 4 put off, put on principle. I'm glad whoever this fellow is, he's asking the question. That's a very good sign, by the way. Okay, so I know I'm not supposed to do this, but what am I supposed to do in replacement of it? Always think about the opposite. You put off thieving. What do? You put on giving. You put off lying. You put on truth telling. You put off being a hypercritical, condescending Pharisee. And you put on speaking encouraging words, lifting up, and being one that people actually want to be around. What about lust? All right, there's a couple of ways that you can put on other things, because having a drive is not a sin. I mean, clearly, God has given that to us. Aim it in the right direction. So take those desires and aim them toward your spouse. You don't have a spouse. And get yourself under control to show that you're worthy to be a man that a woman can trust and a dad can say, yes, you may have my precious treasure. And then you can go about the business of lusting with your wife all you want. So you can put your energies and you can aim them toward more smut, or you can aim them toward utilizing those things in a way that is pleasing to God. So, dude, I'm glad you're asking the question. I think that's an awesome sign that you're thinking in those terms. Just a shout out regarding biblical, because what he's talking about is biblical counseling, basically. I want to remind you, May 9 and 10 in Sharpsburg, there's going to be a mini ACBC conference at Faith Bible Church. Is it faithbiblechurch.us?
That's it, yeah.
Okay, faithbiblechurch.us. It's not super expensive. It's a church conference with ACBC. Dale Johnson is going to be there. Stuart Scott will be there. John Kratz will be there. About dealing with the difficult cases, you get 20% off if you use the promo code FORTIS, FORTIS. We're just loaded with good deals. idea@wretched.org. We are.
I know.
We got the G3 deal. That's 30% off.
Also promo code FORTIS. We make it simple around here.
Yeah, because we are simple.
All right. This is from Anonymous. Todd, what does it mean to know Jesus? I used to think I knew Jesus, but I fear it was largely based on feelings created in worship.
Well, there's knowing about Jesus. And there's knowing that you know him, and there's knowing that you're known by him. But the word that I think is the flair that I would kind of grasp at here is that feelings thing. Jimmy, what did he say? I thought it, but it was just feelings generated in worship.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, first of all, worship can and frankly should generate feelings. There's nothing wrong with that. So I would not say, oh, well, you were just having feelings in worship. then you don't have real feelings toward Jesus and you don't know him. Would never say that, because I do. We should be stirred in worship. The affection should be informed through the brain as we look at good theology set to poetry with a musical backing. That's awesome, and it can create a feeling, and that's a good thing. And I would say, well, that's one good sign you know Jesus. You have warm feelings in worship. But I wouldn't base my relationship with Jesus on feelings, because they're tricky. They're tricky, tricky. And okay, so if I do, and if I play that game, by the way, oh, am I going to be miserable? Because, okay, for instance, right now, I'm standing at a table and I'm thinking about this question, but I'm not thinking or feeling anything about my relationship with Jesus. Uh-oh, I don't know him. Well, you be careful of those feelings. I mean, it's the same thing is true with your spouse. All right, are you living happily with your spouse? Does that mean that every single second of the day you're at the grocery store and it's like, uh-oh, I don't have a warm feeling about my spouse. I don't know her. Be careful with feelings. They're tricky. Now, we don't want to ignore them. We don't want to say that they shouldn't exist, but we don't want to use them as the measurement for our relationship with God. What is? Are you growing in godliness? Growing in joyful obedience? Desiring to serve him more? Battling sin more ferociously? Those are the signs that you know Jesus. Knowing Jesus means you obey his commandments. Knowing Jesus means you willingly, happily, and cheerily go about the business of mortifying sin because he wants better for you and you know that he's good. So if those things are happening in your life, perhaps not to the degree that you want, those are the fruits of a relationship with God. Now, as far as feelings go, they are going to ebb and flow. And it depends on what you're doing. And it depends maybe on what song you're singing or what Bible verse that you're reading. So be careful. Do not base your relationship with Jesus on feelings, because then you're going to have to gin it up all the time. Hey, isn't that exactly what Bethel and Hillsong are all about? They gin you up. Okay, all right, I've got a really warm feeling about God. Is the concert over? I'm losing my feelings. I don't have the, I need to be stirred. It's not what our relationship is about. Having said that, it doesn't mean that our relationship and knowing Jesus does not involve feelings. You got anything else, Jimmy?
No, I think that's pretty much, you hit the nail on the head.
Yeah, be careful with feelings. There's ditches on each side with feelings. We don't want to overcorrect, but we don't want to rely on feelings. 877-282-2337.
So this question comes from Jim. Not Jimmy, but Jim.
You know what? Let me add this.
Okay.
Just as I'm trying to think of the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. What does he give us? A peace that surpasses all understanding. Okay. This wouldn't be like a checklist test that I would give. But you're dealing with something difficult. And you go to the Lord in prayer and you're done and you have peace. I would say that's another sign you know Jesus, that you have peace, that you aren't blown around as much as you used to be by the winds of adversity, difficulty, or bad health. You have increasing shalom. That would be another sign you know Jesus. Sorry, 87. What is it? 87. What, are you texting or are we emailing now?
I don't know anymore. Right. I've lost. So Jim wants to know real quick, what's the deal with the Amish? They fit.
What's the deal with the Amish?
Yeah, he wants to know, are they seem really rules based.
Yes, they are.
Yeah.
But not all of them. There's war. The Amish have wards. I think that's what they're called. So they've got a certain number of acres. So all of the families that are on that particular ward, if that's the right term, it led by a pastor. And who's the pastor? Did he go to seminary? No, he's just the one that everybody goes, okay, well, our pastor died. So Jimmy, you're the pastor. All right, so in comes Jimmy and he's got a new set of rules. So they vary from ward to ward about electricity, about what we can use in the barn versus inside of the house or on the patio, what we can wear, all of those things. It varies from ward to ward. And that means there are some wards that are very legalistic, but there are some, I don't know how many, they know the gospel. They know about forgiveness of sins. I think their understanding of being in the world but not of the world could use a little help. But nevertheless, there are some Amish who are saved. But I think it's safe, and I don't enjoy saying it, but I think as a rule, overall, it's a work righteous system. So if you ever see somebody in a buggy, witness to them. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.